6 as we were out this morning. And unlike how we've been going through this in the last few weeks, I'm going to cover, actually for me anyway, a fair amount of ground. Thank you very much. Nothing like the first cup of the day. Verse 24. And by the way, I'm going to warn you, this steps on a lot of toes this morning. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind and unthankful. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Father, we thank you that you are kind. Lord, I think of the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. And Lord, sometimes we are unthankful. And yet, Lord, you shower us with your kindness. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to our hearts in what is a very difficult passage to look at. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I thought about skipping this, but I thought, well, that wouldn't be the thing to do. This is a tough one to deal with. We do have this reverse of what we looked at in verses 21 through 23, in verses 24, 25, and 26, where we talked about the poor, we talked about the hungry. Actually, in verses 20 through 23, we talked about those who wept, those who were hated. And then we flip that around. Jesus actually flips that around, and he says, woe to you that are rich. And what's interesting about this, and I'm going to touch on this just a bit and then move into verse 27. But as I thought about this, and compared to many people in the world, compared to their standard of living, we actually are rich. We actually have a whole lot more than they do. And as I was looking through this entire passage, I'm just going to spill it out here right now. And I read a lot of different opinions on this, because this is one of those areas that even if you go and you start pulling the words apart and looking exegetically at the Greek and trying to make some sense of some of this, it's a very plain and very direct teaching. And there were a lot of different opinions on this. And it's like, I don't want to water this down. Nor do I want to come down too heavy on this. I have a feeling that after this sermon that they walked away talking to themselves. Because I did. And then all of a sudden the power failed, and that was the end of that. We were without power from, I don't have, was anybody else? Some of you were without power, right? And we were without power from about 3:45 in the afternoon to about 3:15 in the morning when the power finally came back. So it was interesting. How did I know it was 3:15? Because I was awake. That's why, you know, huddled against the lantern. Anyway, so it was an interesting night. But trying to wrestle through some of these things, because this idea of being rich, and we have to interpret this in the context by which it is given. In verse 20, he talked about blessed are those who are poor. Now, he could be talking about those who were poor financially, but I think the primary interpretation, the primary meaning of verse 20 would be blessed are those who are poor spiritually and those who recognize their poverty in their spiritual position and walk with Jesus Christ. Conversely, those who believe that they are rich spiritually. And there's all kinds of people, both in and out of the church, that really, now they would not admit this, right? You don't ever admit that you're rich spiritually, right? That's just, because we still want to keep our options open to be able to write the book that says humility and how I attained it, right? We want to write those books. So we don't want to admit that we're rich spiritually. I would say, though, that we've been given an incredibly rich heritage spiritually through both testaments. But this idea of being rich spiritually is very much like those, I wasn't planning on going here, but it's popping into my head, so I think there's a reason for it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 14. And it's a letter. Jesus is reciting to John seven letters to seven churches that were actually in existence at that time. It says, and to the angel could be the messenger, and that could mean many different things. I'll let you work through that. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I talked with a guy a couple days ago. I think today is his 30th day of sobriety. And he shared with us that he has a friend that he used to, one of his drinking buddies, that he had actually spoken to and talked about becoming sober, about getting sober. And the guy said, no, I don't need that stuff. I'm good. I'm glad you ever heard that? I'm glad that truth works for you. Right? I'm glad that works. Isn't that so condescending? Now, I'm just going to violate everything that we just read in Matthew and say, don't you just want to slap them when they say that to you, right? Of course, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. But anyway, it drives me crazy. I'm glad that works for you. And I feel like they're about ready to pet me on the head, you know. And that's what this guy told the man who was telling us the story. And then his friend called him back a day or two or so later And come to find out, he'd just now gotten his fourth, mind you, DUI. Okay. Four of them. So maybe this guy that was speaking to us might have something to share with this man who was his friend. But what was that man really telling? What was he really saying? He was really saying, I'm rich. I don't need your spirituality. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your ecclesia. I don't need your church. I don't need to live life the way that you were living life. I'm getting along just fine. And doesn't that really describe, now I use the analogy of someone who has obviously four DUIs, I think you got a problem with alcohol, all right? That's just my opinion. Your mileage may vary on that one, okay? But does that not describe America 2018? That they consider themselves rich? That they consider themselves wealthy and have need of what? Nothing? They are content, but under a false pretense. They are people who are content, but under a false pretense. And then some of you guys that are just meddlers, you go and share Jesus with them. And they become all unglued. They become all unglued because they don't want to hear that stuff. Because now that just kind of upsets their worldview. Now they have something that they have to deal with other than themselves. Because they have established their own religion. They have established their own philosophy. It's like what I've shared with you guys before. Every person has a theology. Every person has a philosophy. Doesn't mean they're good ones, but they all have them. We all have them. And the prevailing cultural view of today is what's called secularism, where it's reason and rationalism and being able to solve our own problems. And what do we do? If you notice this, what do we do to try to solve all our problems in society today? We try to legislate. See, what we have done, this country, this culture has slipped into what I call an insipid legalism. We just want to make a bunch of laws. Oh, gee. It's horrible what happened in Florida. But I'm not so sure taking guns away is a real problem. Personally. Because there were plenty of guns out there 20, 30 years ago and this stuff wasn't happening. We always want to go to the quick fix and we legalize or we legislate. And we try to control because we believe that we are rich, we believe we are wealthy, and we believe that we are in need of nothing. And if there's a problem, well, all we got to do is pass a law. The problem is, though, guys, that type of thinking bleeds over into the church. Because we look at something like the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And we believe if we just follow these things, I'm giving away my ending already, but if we believe if we just follow these things, then we're going to be fine. And what happens is we have a relationship with a law that we have constructed rather than allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to write his law upon our hearts. What does Jesus say to them in Laodicea? You notice I stopped midway in the verse. I did it on purpose. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Notice that poor does stand out in there when we're comparing this to what we read in Luke chapter 6. And that you're wretched and you're miserable and you don't even realize it. Pushing away the problems, pushing away the still small voice that the Lord, in speaking not only to the individuals but to the social conscience of this country. And we believe we just pass another law that everything will be fine. The reality is the problem is in the heart. The problem is in the heart. And until people's hearts are changed, you can pass as many laws as they want and turn this country into a utilitarian, totalitarianistic state. But what this country needs is a heart change. To recognize our poverty, to recognize our wretchedness, our miserableness, our blindness, and our nakedness. And then Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. See, now he's flipping this around, isn't he? White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I think it's Hebrews that talks about that if you don't receive a chastening from the Lord now and then, it's probably evidence that maybe you're not one of his kids. And I believe that this is the rich category that Jesus is talking about. We're back in Luke 6 now. In Luke chapter 6, verse 24, when he says, woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. You are full, but you shall be hungry. Woe to you, laugh now, but you will mourn and weep. And then he tags it with, woe to you when all men speak well of you, so did their fathers to the false prophets. I find it interesting that in this country, the largest church in America is pastored by a guy whose theology is, at best, questionable. And he's definitely not preaching a take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. But he's preaching a prosperity. That if you just do these certain things, you will prosper. Because that's attractive. Why do I want to take up my cross and deny myself daily and follow Jesus? Why would I want to do that if I could just do something else and become prosperous? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. I talked about this a little bit last week, remember? Now, don't go purposely trying to irritate people so that they don't speak well of you, okay? I guess I'll kind of reshape it a little bit different. And as I shared last week, some people are persecuted. We looked at this in one of Peter's epistles. Some people are persecuted not because of the gospel, not because of for Christ's sake, but they are persecuted because they're jerks. They're not nice people. And they go out and they're obnoxious. So let's be careful. And again, we have to hold these things very carefully. Very carefully. I have some people that don't like me. I know there's some people who don't like you. And collectively, they don't like us. But we have to be very careful. Yes, we are to be all things to all men that we might win some. But particularly, again, in this day and age, we as a church have to be careful that we are not compromising ourselves to the point that everybody loves us. Because what happens if you stand, if you accept everything, then you end up standing for nothing. And when you stand for truth, some people are not going to like you. So again, we go back and look at that last week where it says, blessed are you when men hate you, verse 22, and when they exclude you, they revile you, they cast you out, cast out your name as evil, which means they usually put an adjective in front of your name. I'll let you figure that one out on your own. But they do that for the Son of Man's sake. If you're going to get persecuted, you might as well make it count, right? You might as well make it count. Because it says, verse 23, indeed your reward is great in heaven. And so then he goes on from here. In verse 27 through 35, bless you. Four things, that actually three things. Again, we saw this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where it talked about the purpose of our commandment is love, right? Here we have love your enemies and three things that you're to do to demonstrate that you do love them. Now, this has been an ongoing discussion I've had with a couple of people recently about to what degree do we love people that, quite frankly, don't preach the gospel. And I'm talking about cultists. And how do you deal with them? And how do you engage with them in a loving manner without putting a stamp of approval on what they are teaching? It tells us, verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate those two verses. Okay? Now, because I really like the imprecatory psalms. Do you guys know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those are the psalms where David is praying, God, break their teeth, right? Do them in. Send them to hell quickly. Give them a go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200 kind of card. At times, those thrill me, to be honest with you. And yet, I see this where Jesus is teaching us, and he's telling us to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you. So he's calling us to do what is called unnatural deeds or works. Unnatural deeds. People who hate you and you're going to do something nice for them. And without going into stories about this, what I have found that at times that you have to develop this in your life. You have to learn and practice this in your life. And you have to be intentional to do these things in your life. Or else they never get done. They never get done. Because it's too easy to say, you know what, that person is a jerk and I don't want to do anything good for them anyway. So I'm done. I've washed my hands. I'm good to go. But we're called to do unnatural deeds. We're called to do the things that are contrary to our own understanding. How well do we apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct your path. How well do we really tap that in? How well do we really apply that in our personal lives? Particularly when we're looking here where Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. And to do good to those who hate you. and to bless those who curse you. I tell you what, though, it is rather fun when someone gives you the finger and sticks it in your face to look at them and say, God bless you, and walk off and smile. Because I would rather tell them to go to the place of theological eternal punishment. That's where I would rather tell them to go. But when they curse, we're told to bless. So we do good, we bless, and then we pray for those who spitefully use you. And I tell you what, I think at times, I'm going to take this a little bit further this morning. I think at times praying for those who spitefully use you might be the easiest one to do. Why? Because I can go to my prayer closet and then I don't have to explain to you or anybody else why I'm loving the person and I'm doing good to someone who hates me and I'm blessing someone who is cursing me. But what I have found, though, too, is that, I touched on this last week even, I need to go to the prayer closet because I need to get the power from God's Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. Because in my own power, in and of my own flesh, I don't want to. I don't. And I don't think any of you either want to. I had a friend. I guess he was a friend. He wasn't a good friend. But he tapped into, remember back in the 70s, right? That saying that said, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, he loved that saying, so he developed it. And he said, I don't get even, I get one up. So he had totally just mowed over what Jesus is trying to teach here. To him who strikes you on one cheek, verse 29, offer the other, and from him who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Now what does that mean? There are, and boy, this is where, particularly this idea of turning the other cheek, there are so many different views on this. In my opinion, and your mileage may vary, in my opinion, I don't believe that this is teaching pacifism. There are some people I know who do believe that. There are some denominations who will camp out on this and other verses that says, see, the New Testament calling for the Christian is to be a pacifist. And perhaps that is their individual calling. I'm not going to argue with that, not going to debate that, because I think it becomes just, after a while, just a losing battle and an exercise in futility. But if someone is going to attack my family, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to prevent them from doing harm. If someone breaks into the house, where's your wife? I want to kill her. Oh, she's down in the bedroom. Go help yourself, you know. By the way, grab a sandwich and a soda on your way out. God bless you. That's not going to happen. That's not what this is teaching. You see, if we take that approach, then what we're doing is we are taking what Jesus is saying here, where he's speaking very deeply to our hearts, and we are turning it into another law. Where the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, becomes another form of legalism. Because our culture, our society likes to do what? We like to legislate. It's ingrained in us. If it doesn't work, pass another law. That's what we do. That's who we are. And the explanations of this verse, to me, it was I didn't like any of them. Because there is also a place where Jesus says there will be a time that you sell what you have and you buy what? Sword. And then later on in that passage, he tells Peter to do what? Put away your sword. Well, which is it? One or the other? It's both. Is there tension there? You better believe there's tension there. What would have happened in Europe? Now, this is an extreme example, okay? What would have happened in Europe during World War II if the United States had not gotten involved? Now, of course, we declared war because we were attacked in Pearl Harbor, but it was also a mission of liberation of the European continent, particularly the concentration camps, where 6 million Jews and Christians, by the way, were put to death. I don't think we've been called to interpret this passage in such a way that we never defend ourselves or others. What I think Jesus is mining here is this idea of this place of the heart where I don't have to always be vindicated. Because I tell you what, when someone wrongs us, what do we want? We want vengeance, we want revenge, and we want to be vindicated, and we want to clear our supposed good name. That's where we're at. That's who we are. And what I think Jesus is saying to us here in this example is that there are greater things that he has called us toward than being concerned about our reputation or our sense of pride or our own sense of well-being. So when someone strikes us, then we do turn the other cheek. Or when someone wants to take our coat or cloak, you don't withhold your tunic either. And that's a hard one. Because I like my stuff. I don't know about you. I like my stuff. I think most of us like our stuff. I can always spiritualize it saying I'm being a good steward of my stuff. But what Jesus is saying again is don't hold these things so tightly that they become your God. Boy, that's difficult. That's difficult. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. You ever gone to someone's house and you saw your stuff in their garage? I have. And it's like, do I say something? Do I not say something? Do I say something? Do I not say something? Right? That's a tough one. And what I found out about me, not about that person. God's going to deal with that other person however God deals with that other person, all right? And hopefully swiftly, and anyway, right? But what I found out about me is there is this sense of always wanting to make sure that I don't get taken advantage of. Now, skip the 35 after that statement that I just made. I don't want to get taken advantage of. I don't want to be made to look stupid. I don't want to be made to look foolish. I don't want to be made to look like I'm weak. Verse 35 at the very end, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And what God is very firmly declaring here is that he is kind. And what he has mapped out for us in the preceding verses of what kindness looks like. And that's hard because can I just do something like send somebody a card and not worry about this other stuff, right? Or can I just pick the people that I want to be kind to? Those who I want to be nice to. And the question was even asked, but what if you, verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And they do. We all do. I love being loved. You love being loved. And so to show that we love being loved, sometimes we will love the person back. We reciprocate. I know some people that they are, there's the expression tit for tat. If you do this for me, I got to do this for you. Or if you do this, I do this for you, you have to do this for me. And there's no sense of mutual love. It becomes a labor exchange. That's horrible. Hopefully, in the body here, we do the things for each other that we do, not because we expect something in return, but we do something because we love God and we love people. See, sometimes I don't feel like I emphasize that particular truth enough, but we've been called to love God first and foremost. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, and then you will do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Now again, Ecclesiastes, there is a time for what? Every purpose under heaven. If someone asks for your cloak and you give them your tunic, and if someone keeps doing that, eventually you have an empty closet and you're walking around. Remember in the cartoons you walk around with a barrel? That's all you have, right? And so there is a sense of, what's the word I want to use? I want to say sobriety, but that's not really the right word. But there is a sense of discernment that we use and must use in applying these passages in our life. But nonetheless, we have to allow them to at least penetrate our hearts each and every time that we encounter a situation that's going to cause us to make a decision about whether we are going to follow this or not. Does that make sense? I think that made sense. In other words, Jesus did not tell us these things because these are the new rules. He told us these things because they are so contrary to our natural inclination that we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit when we encounter these situations in our lives. And say, what is it, Lord, that you have called me to do? Unnatural deeds, I didn't cover this, but unnatural words, will you bless? And then unnatural prayers, will you pray for those who despise you? We have to be careful that we don't take our cues from the natural man. But in these situations that we ask of the Spirit. And if you ask of the Spirit, be ready to obey that which the Spirit tells you to do. Amen? Because you might as well not ask if you're not going to obey. You might as well just stay stuck in your carnality. But he's given us these things because, do you see the extent of dependency that we have upon Jesus Christ and on the Holy Spirit? Because I can blow right through all this. Or I can allow the Spirit of God to really minister to my heart and really speak to my heart and really call me to actions that are contrary to my own will. And when he calls us to actions that are contrary to our own will and we respond, then we begin, that's growth. That's where we begin to grow even further in our walk with Christ. Boy, I could feel like a pin drop right now, even on the carpet. This is a tough one. And yet we want to be responsive to what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals and not be like the Laodiceans who say that they are rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing, because the reality is, aside from Christ, we have no riches, we have no wealth, and we are constantly in need of his grace and his mercy and his empowerment through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you even deal with the hard things and the deep things and the difficult things and the things that we would really just rather not deal with. But Lord, as I think about this passage, I think again about what it means to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow you. Help us to be discerning and sensitive people that are led by your Spirit and respond to the voice of the Spirit when you place these opportunities in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.